Revelation 13. Last week we began a section of Revelation that was clearly intended to be symbolic. We even saw that the chapter started off in chapter 12 with John writing, "And there appeared a great wonder, a great sign, a symbol in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun," and all like that. And we saw the exploits of this woman who was chased by the dragon. The dragon in 12:3, it says, "There appeared another sign, another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." And John went on to describe that this was Satan, this dragon, chasing the woman, which is the nation of Israel. Judging by the language we're going to see in chapter 13, look at the first verse. "And I saw upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." I'd say we're still in the same area here. We're still talking. In fact, I'm not even so sure there ought to be a break between chapter 12 and 13. We're going to see such a parallel of ideas. In fact, look at how chapter 12 ended. It said, verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth," or angry, "with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Remember how we were looking at how the Antichrist, how Satan will be out after the Jews. Why? To try to, well, first he was trying to get rid of Jesus. And when that didn't happen, then he wanted to make war against the woman herself, against Israel. And how God rescued the woman by taking her out into the wilderness for 3.5 years to keep her safe. And when Satan found that he couldn't get to this woman in the wilderness, then it says in verse 17, he just so ticked off that he's going to go out and make war against everybody else. All the rest of the remnant, all the rest of the believers, Jewish believers. And see, chapter 13 kind of shows us one of the ways that he's going to do that. He's going to be doing that through an individual known as the Antichrist. Chapter 13 is the big Antichrist chapter. The big chapter all about the Antichrist. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks, actually. In fact, maybe the next few years. I don't know. There's the rate I go. Chapter 13 is all about this individual, the Antichrist. Now that you've found Revelation 13, we're going to leave it. Because there's a couple of passages that I think you need to be familiar with to be able to understand the pictures that are in Revelation 13. And there's two prophecies in specific, and they're both in the book of Daniel. So I want you to look with me back to the book of Daniel, and we're going to start with Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, if you want more in-depth stuff, we went through the book of Daniel a couple years ago on Sunday night, so I think we've got tapes on all this stuff. But in Daniel chapter 2, this is that chapter where, remember, old King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You know, we don't know if he ate too much pizza or what it was the night before, but he had this really bad dream, and he was really bothered by it. And the funny thing is, he couldn't even remember what the dream was. And so he made this decree that he wanted all his wise men to get together and tell him what he dreamed and tell him what it meant. And so they were rather upset, because the penalty was death if they didn't do it. You know, if they didn't tell him what he dreamed. But tell us what you dreamed. Well, I can't tell you what I dreamed. I don't know what I dreamed. You tell me. You know, and on they went. And finally, God revealed to Daniel. Daniel prayed, and God revealed to Daniel what the dream was and what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about this big old statue that was made out of, there's kind of like 4 different parts of it. There was a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, stomach of brass, and legs of iron. And let's pick it up in verse 37, where Daniel is interpreting to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Daniel 2, we're in verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, as we're going to see, Daniel is going to interpret and show us that these four parts of the body are four kingdoms. And the top part, the head of gold, is Nebuchadnezzar himself, the Babylonian kingdom, the Babylonian empire. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, history tells us who these folks are. The silver kingdom, which was a little bit inferior in structure to the Babylonian kingdom. This is the kingdom that followed them was the empire of the Medes and the Persians. They're the silver guys, and they were followed by the third kingdom, that of Greece. You know, Alexander the Great. He was the one that conquered the Persian Empire. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now, and so the fourth kingdom now is that fourth part of the body, the legs, these iron legs. And we know from history, this doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure this stuff out. You just got to crack open the old world history books. The kingdom that conquered Greece was Rome. It was the Romans. And it gets a little more complex because it says, verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now see, Daniel says that he's talking about four empires. He talks about, you know, the empire 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the fourth one is these legs of iron. But there was a few details that he mentioned. It was legs of iron, and then there was the feet and the toes were iron mixed with clay. You know, but it's all part of this fourth empire. But now he starts making a difference between the feet and the legs. And trying to point out that the feet are different than the legs because they're part of iron and they're part of clay. We're going to see this is the feet are a picture of the Antichrist's empire. And as you're going through time from one end to the next, from Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is, you know, current times with Daniel. Daniel's living in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. You're going from Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom all the way through time. And you get down to the end of time, there's going to be this kingdom, the feet made out of clay and iron, which is all somehow related to the legs, this iron empire, this Roman empire. And just quick quiz here, quick quiz. How many toes do 2 feet have normally? Is it that difficult? Come on, take your shoes off and count. Don't take your shoes off and count. Okay. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. There will be some strengths, some strong things, and some weak things in this kingdom. Some people look at this as if some kind of a confederacy, a mixing of materials. And so some people look at the Antichrist kingdom as being some kind of a confederacy, a union of different groups. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. No, I didn't tell you this part. See, he sees this statue, and then he sees this big, huge stone, this big, huge boulder that gets cut out of a mountain, but not cut out by human hands. It just kind of comes out of the mountain, and it smashes the statue. And the statue is smashed to smithereens. Now he says, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The stone cut without hands is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes and sets up his kingdom, he will wipe out all the earthly kingdoms. He will smash the statue. Now hold on here. There's a reason I took us here. Okay? There's a reason I took us here. Okay? First, to show you the flow of the four empires from Daniel's time. See, from Daniel's time, there's these four empires. There's Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, with a hiccup. Okay? There's Rome, but then there's kind of be this other thing that's somehow related to Rome, but it's different because it's somehow at the end of time. Okay? Also, note, this one statue is almost like a living timeline. And as you progress from the top of the statue down, as you go through the body parts, time progresses. Did you see that? You know, you start at the top. It's not like this whole statue is all at the same time. The statue is somehow pulled out of time. It's kind of a picture of human government through history, human empires. And you start and as you're gazing from one end of the statue to the other, you're actually going through time as you're viewing this whole thing. That's important because I think we're going to see parallels with that principle in Revelation. And then also we see that there's this hiccup, something tied to Rome. Because Daniel didn't say there were five empires. He said there was four empires. And the fourth empire is piece of cake. It's easy. It's Rome. But somehow there's a part of this Roman Empire that is appearing in the last days, and it's not made out of quite the same stuff as the rest of the Roman Empire. So we see some form of the Roman Empire in a group of ten. Okay, now let's look at Daniel 7. Daniel 7. We're setting the stage for Revelation 13. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel 2 was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This is the dream that God gave a pagan king about history, about human history, right on to the end of time. In Daniel 7, we get a vision, and we're going to go through, look at this. In Daniel 7, we see a vision of what God gives Daniel. I mean, Mr. Joe Cool Prophet Walk with God kind of guy, you know? And so we're going to get some fascinating stuff here that God gives Daniel, okay? Now it's going to be, and this, pay attention to this one, because this one is very, very closely related to Daniel, to Revelation 13. You're going to see some parallels, quite a few things lifted from one into the other. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed when he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, I don't know if you recall, but four winds of heaven, that's already struck a chord from something we've already seen in Revelation. But it says four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. This is what the world revolves around in Daniel's day. This is the sea. You see this in the book of Joshua. It's the sea is Mediterranean. And Daniel's going to have a picture of the same four world empires. But he's going to see them as four separate beasts instead of as four parts of a body. And if you pay attention here, see, all four of these empires were around the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so in Daniel 7, we see four beasts and they come out of the sea. We're going to see the same picture in Revelation 13. Same picture, except John just sees one of the beasts get out of the sea. Okay? Let's see, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, if there is a parallel between Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's, who would the first animal be? It would be the same as the head in the picture back in Daniel 2, which was Babylon, which is, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, which is Babylon. And in fact, gosh, the lion is one of the symbols of Babylon. That's what you find in Babylonian archaeology and all. And this is a picture of the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar, if you read Daniel chapter 4, went through this thing where he became a beast for a while. And then God gave him a human heart again, put his mind back in his head, plucked his wings for a while and all. The lion. We see a lion here with eagle's wings. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the Babylonian Empire. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised itself up on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. The bear. This is now the picture of the Medo-Persian Empire, just like the second one in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And the idea of the bear rising up on one side, it's the idea that at the beginning of their empire, the Medes were the strong ones. But as the empire moved along, the Persians rose up on one side. The three bones in its mouth have to do with the three nations that they conquered to form their empire, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Verse 6, and after this I behold, and lo, another like a leopard. Now notice, we've got three animals here. We see a lion, a bear, and a leopard. A leopard which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this is the Greek Empire led by Alexander, who conquered the Persians. And this thing has four heads because, see, after Alexander conquered the world, he was 32 years old, kind of just, you know, been there, done that, you know, lived life, had done it all, caught pneumonia and died. And they didn't know what to do with the empire, so they split the Greek Empire into four divisions. Among his four generals. So here you see these four heads. So you see a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. How about that tying into Daniel chapter 2, with the legs of iron? Great iron teeth it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Not even a little bit coincidence that 10 toes on the one thing. This thing's got 10 horns. We aren't given a name for this beast. It doesn't look like any particular animal. At least Daniel doesn't make it think it. It doesn't describe it as an animal. It's different, and it has 10 horns. This is the Roman Empire. This is the Roman Empire that comes up, the fourth kingdom, the fourth empire. Verse 8. I considered the horns. So see, now he starts looking at these horns. This kind of catches his eyes. 10 horns on the head of this thing. That's quite an unusual character there. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. We're going to see this is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. Another little horn comes up, and he pulls out three of the horns by the roots. I mean, just yanks them suckers right out. I mean, you know, you think it hurts having the teeth pulled. Okay. This guy is going to come up, rip three of the horns out. Verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. This is a picture of God. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And that's the wheels as burning fire. Ooh, make you thinking there. I won't go down that road. You can look it up in Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. This is a picture of heaven here. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Because remember that little horn had the guy that had the attitude problem that was pulling the other horns out? He was given a mouth. I guess we could call the Antichrist the mouth. Okay? This guy's given a mouth. And it says, I beheld the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for season and time. In other words, these nations still existed, but they weren't in control anymore. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, who do you think that is, came with the clouds of heaven. Well, where did you get this picture here? What is he, like watching in Technicolor, the second coming of Jesus Christ? You betcha. Came to the Ancient of Days, they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, kingdom, that all people, nations, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? Daniel writing this, 500-600 years before Jesus was even born. Fascinating stuff. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. The visions of my head troubled me. This isn't your typical dream. I mean, this isn't frolicking through the meadows picking flowers. This is like very, very strange dream. What did I have for supper last night? This is one heck of a dream. I came near unto one of them that stood by. He's still in this dream. He goes up to one of these guys. You see, because there's all these people around the throne. He goes up to one of them and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he told me the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In other words, even though these human empires are rolling along, there will be a day when the saints of God will rule and reign on the earth. Verse 19, and then I would know the truth about the fourth beast. Can I ask a question? The first three beasts, they were kind of strange and bizarre. But that fourth one, that was really weird, I want to ask about the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass. That's the latest thing, in fingernail color. Is that... I'm sorry. Okay. Nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. How does this mean he was a little wider? Oh, sorry, verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We're going to see this in Revelation 13, not tonight, but we're going to just a few more verses in Revelation 13. The Antichrist will make war against the saints, and he's going to win. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. Well, he's going to win until somebody comes back and says, don't you mess with my people. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom, listen to this, this is important. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now, see, the picture is that from the old Roman Empire, there will be... In the new empire, there will be 10 kings that will arise out of this. And apparently, this little horn, the Antichrist, will conquer 3 of these kings. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand into a time and times and a dividing of time. Now, so it says great words against the Most High. That's what the Antichrist will be doing. He will be speaking blasphemy against God. It says he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. It's, again, the persecution against believers. And it says, and he will think to change times and laws. We think that that is referring to when he will stop the sacrifice in the temple. We call that the abomination of desolation. The temple will be reset up sometime. And there will be a time when he decides he wants to be worshipped instead of God. And so he will stop the sacrifice. We think that's what this is talking about. The morning and evening sacrifice. Morning and evening sacrifice. Morning and evening sacrifice. Day in, day out. That's what the Jews have to start doing again. They have to start doing these daily sacrifices. And he will try to change all this stuff. And it says, given into his hand, all this stuff is given into his hand for time, that's one, times, that's add two, 1 + 2 = 3, and a dividing of a time, that's a half, 3.5 somethings, 3.5 years. These are the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the Antichrist has the authority to do all these horrible things. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it into the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter, and as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, and I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, he was majorly bummed out. He just couldn't figure this out, and it was just very disturbing. In the end, the Antichrist will be destroyed. Now, a couple of things to pull out of this. You again see the progression of the four empires from Daniel. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Same four things, okay? You see the empires coming out of the Mediterranean Sea. You see the first empires being described likened unto animals. Lion, bear, and leopard. And you see the last empire, the fourth one, having some kind of a latter form with 10 kings. And a smaller king, the Antichrist, will rise up and conquer 3 of them. Okay, you got all that stuff down? You got it all down? Don't make me go over this again now, you know. Now, let's go to Revelation 13. Now we go to Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and look at this, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a dragon. And the dragon gave him, his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw, we'll get into verse 3, maybe. We'll see how far we get tonight. Okay, we see a beast coming up out of the sea. This is the fourth beast. This is the fourth beast that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. Now, for those of you with King James Bibles, I need to make sure we keep one thing clear. We have seen the word beast used in another place. I don't know if you recall. Back in Revelation chapter 4. And I want to make sure you don't get these confused. These are two different types of beasts. Okay, we've got two different types of beasties. In Revelation 4, around the throne of God, we see like in verse 6. Around the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, and it describes these beasts. Keep in mind, Revelation 4 and Revelation 13, even though King James says beast in both places, there are two different Greek words being used. The first in chapter 4, the beasts around the throne, which we know to be the cherubim. It's the Greek word that we better translate it living creature. These are the living ones. It's the word zoon, which is based on the word zoe, which means life. These are the living ones. In Revelation 13, the Greek word is thurion, a completely different word, meaning a beast, a savage, something, a ferocious, beastie kind of an animal. Kind of like... Rawr, 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 rawr. Nothing like the other things, okay? So this is kind of a downside about the King James, where we got beasts and beasts, and we think, well, gosh, are these the same beasts? Not even close. Don't even go there. That's don't even compare those ones. But totally different things. Here in Revelation 13, we see a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, I want to clarify another aspect of the word beast. Part of what brings confusion in chapter 13 and in other places about this beast, part of what brings confusion is because this beast is looked at in two different ways. There's a way where the beast is talking about an individual. And you will hear it described as he did this or he did that. He spoke this or he spoke that. We know the Antichrist to be an individual. But what is also confusing is that there are times where it's not talking about the individual, but it's talking about his kingdom. A king and his country are often used interchangeably. So we want to keep that in mind here as we're going through Revelation 13. There's going to be times where it's talking about the individual, but there's also going to be times where it's talking about his empire, his nation. And I hope that'll help as you're going through this. Now, one last thing I want to say about the word Antichrist. Okay? We think of the word anti as meaning against something. You know, and so we think Antichrist, well, he's the guy that's against Jesus. You know, it's like the Antichrist. We put Jesus in this, you know, Mike Tyson and event. No, it's not like that at all. The Greek word, this is based on a Greek word. And the Greek word anti means in the place of. Means in the place of. You know, when you're miniature golfing, you know, and you take your shot, everybody takes their shots, you know, and your shot is this close to the hole, and you know, you know that the next guy behind you is going to come and knock your ball out, you know, and so you take a quarter and you put it there in the place of your ball as your marker. You can do this when you play with me. You can do this. That quarter has taken the place of. See, the phrase, the word Antichrist means someone who tries to take the place of Jesus. Yes, he is opposed to Jesus. Yes, he's kind of the opposite of Jesus. But we're talking two different leagues here. Jesus is in a different league than the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a poor imitation of the real thing. But he's one who tries to take the place of. Okay, so... Revelation 13:1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now, the beast comes from where? He rises up out of the sea. And if we're going to try to hold things consistently, I believe it's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. I think the Antichrist empire will probably, because of what we've seen in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, that his empire will probably be centered around the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. He rises out of the sea. Now, some people look at this and think that it refers to just, you know, that the sea is a symbol of people or something, which we'll see in Revelation 17, 15. It could be, but to me, because of the parallel with Daniel chapter 7, he's talking about the Mediterranean. It says that this beast has 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now, remember last week, the picture of the dragon? The dragon looked kind of like this. He had 7 heads, he had 10 horns, but he only had 7 crowns. And I guess he hadn't gotten around to earning his last 3 bonus points, you know, playing Mario Brothers or something. He still hadn't got them all yet. This guy has 10 crowns. Now, we're going to see this beast again in Revelation 17, and I want you to go there now. I know you're saying, wait a minute, why don't you just study the passage we're on? Well, because these other passages explain it. Okay, Revelation 17, look at verse 3. John writes this, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." This is the same creature that we see, the same beast as Revelation 13. Look at down in verse 9. He's going to start explaining this. He says this, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, I may ruffle some feathers here. A lot of people say that the 7 mountains, of course, it's talking about Rome, because you know the 7 hills of Rome. Well, for one thing, this is mountains, not hills. And I am told, I may be wrong, but I am told that Rome actually has 9 hills, contrary to popular opinion. These mountains are explained in the next verse, verse 10. "And these are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, and 1 is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." This 7 heads, it's got double symbolism. 7 heads are 7 mountains, which are 7 kings. Now we're getting into something we understand a little bit here, the kings. Actually, I think we're talking about empires, personally. Now, I may be wrong. I may be stretching this a little bit here. But I think, this is my idea. You remember in Daniel 2 how when you moved along the statue, you went through time? Remember, from the head down to the toes, you're going through hundreds of years? I believe, this is one possible interpretation, okay? I believe these 7 heads are 7 empires. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were looking at 4 empires. Yes, yes. But see, Daniel looks at world empires from his time forward. John's looking at the world empires from his time all over the place. And he throws in the other 2 biggies, Egypt and Assyria. Because those were the other 2 world empires around the Mediterranean. First big one was the Egyptian Empire. Then there was the Assyrians that came in. Remember how they wiped out part of Israel? And then came Babylon. And then came the Medo-Persians. And then came Greece. And then Rome. I wonder, it says here, 7 kings, 5 have fallen. In other words, in John's day, out of those 7, 5 of them were in the past. Egypt. I'm losing it here. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Because John's living in which time? Rome. It says 5 are fallen, 1 is, Rome, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The one that has to come, the 7th head, is the empire still future, which is the Antichrist's empire. Just something to think about. I may be totally wrong. Hey, it's okay. Won't be the first time, right? Verse 11. "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition." Now, the beast that was is not, just talking about the Antichrist, just cut to the chase there. He's like another 8th head, but he's really one of the 7. Figure that one out. He both has an empire and he is one of the other empires. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now see the Antichrist, his kingdom is one of the heads. And there's the ten horns. I think the ten horns are all on one of the heads. Remember last week I mentioned how do they spread out these horns and stuff? I believe, I may be wrong with this, but I don't think I made this one up. I think I probably copied this from somebody really brilliant or something. I believe that the seven heads, six of them are bald. The last one has ten horns. The last one has ten horns. Because they are given their dominion at the time of the Antichrist. It says they have one mind, or they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, I don't know if that's a literal 60 minutes, or if that's just, you know, in a world empire time span, these guys just have a really short time, and they're just up for a little while, and that's it. They have one mind; they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So, seven heads, possibly being seven world empires through history. The ten horns on the seventh head are ten kings that make up the seventh empire, which is the Antichrist. The ten crowns are on the ten horns, referring to the authority and the power that these ten kings are given for their brief time. I totally put you to sleep. Are you with me? You're going, boy, this is a great study tonight. Okay, back to Revelation 13. Hang in there. Hang in there. We'll try to give you something to chew on here. It says, and upon his horns, ten crowns, upon his head, the name of blasphemy, just as the beast in Revelation 17 had blasphemy on it, talking about these are ungodly nations. Verse 2. Oh, we're going to second verse. All right, Revelation 13, 2. I'm going to do a second verse here tonight. All right. And the beast which I saw, this thing coming out of the sea, out of the Mediterranean, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, I don't think this is any coincidence that he happens to pick the same three animals that Daniel uses to describe the empires back in Daniel 7. I think that's part of what makes us need to put Daniel 7 and this together. Now it could just be that, you know, just animal type qualities. You know, he looks like a leopard, you know, and so maybe you put it on the map and it looks like a leopard on the map, you know, or something, you know. I wonder if it's that somehow there will be a look, a feel to the Antichrist Empire similar to Greece. It says that his feet were as the feet of a bear. Now, maybe it's talking about that the way the Antichrist Empire conquers, or maybe the way it moves, or whatever, will somehow be similar in some fashion to the Medes and the Persians. And it says his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Perhaps the way he speaks, maybe his use of media, will be similar to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute dictator. You know, he flew off the handle at the drop of a hat, and you're dead. There will be, in fact, you know, I've heard people look at Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, because you know, in Daniel 2, he sees the vision of the statue. Well, if you pay careful attention in Daniel 3, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He builds a statue, and it's all of gold. That's me, he says. I ain't letting nobody follow me. And this one's 90 feet high, and you're all bound down to me. You know, and that the picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down and being thrown into the fiery furnace is not a bad picture of what the nation of Israel will go through under the persecution of the Antichrist. You know, an interesting parallel. Very interesting parallel. And you look at the way Nebuchadnezzar communicates Here it says the Antichrist, his mouth is as the mouth of a lion. And also notice, it says that this beast only has one mouth. So this is a really strange beast. It's got seven heads. Only one of them's got a mouth. Well, I don't know. Remember in Daniel 7, verse 20, the ten horns, one of the horns had a mouth on it. Interesting parallels. And it says, verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So to this Antichrist, it says the dragon gave him his power, his seat, his throne, and his great authority. They say that behind every great man is a surprised mother-in-law. Nah. And they say behind every great man is his wife. Behind the Antichrist's empire, there's another power. And it's Satan himself, the dragon. It's no stretch to see why the beast of the Antichrist looks just like the dragon. Seven heads, ten horns. Just like him. He gets his power from it. I wonder how much we are aware of how the realm of the Spirit affects our daily lives. In Daniel 10, well, I'm really in the book of Daniel here tonight, aren't I? In Daniel 10, Daniel has been fasting and praying for 21 days. Just seeking God, just praying and just seeking after God's face and everything for 21 days. Finally, after 21 days, an angel shows up with a message. He sees a vision, and then an angel shows up and says, I think this is my interpretation here. Now, maybe he wasn't even breaking a sweat. I think he was. Yeah, the angel shows up, and he says, man, oh, you wouldn't believe what I went through. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and has chastened thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days, seeking God's face. An angel shows up. And he talks about how he had been fighting with the prince of Persia until Michael showed up, bailed him out. In Daniel 12:1, Michael is called the prince of your people. We kind of get this feeling from Daniel and from other scriptures as well, that there's different levels of angels. Some angels are actually at such a high level, they are their job to oversee nations, to influence nations. The dragon gave his power to the beast. The Antichrist's kingdom, well, we know who the chief angel will be in charge of that one. It will be Satan. I just don't think I get it. Sometimes I just don't think I realize what all is going on in the realm of the Spirit, and I just get mad because the traffic's really tied up. You know, I just get upset because the car won't start. And there's so much going on that we don't see. First Timothy 2 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Just as with Daniel praying and fasting for 21 days. Not that we've got to frame fast for 21 days. My exhortation, gang, is get involved in politics. Start praying. Pray. And your teeny little, insignificant, eensy-weensy little prayers can affect the angels working in Washington. The angels at Fullerton City Hall. Down in Santa Ana, down in the courthouse. We've been praying for a while now for this case with the Pelican Adult Club that was supposed to go in La Habra, you know, a while back. And finally the city of La Habra stood up. You know, I wonder about, you know, what kind of battles went on behind the scenes there. You know, before the good guys finally cleaned out the garbage guys. And now the case is up in San Francisco. Think of the principalities and powers that hover over that city. And so you know what? We keep praying. We keep praying. Get involved in politics on your knees. From your knees. Your prayers touch the realm of the Spirit. They influence what goes on in the Spirit realm, and the Spirit realm influences what goes on here. You know, you may be struggling with you know, how come this isn't happening in my life, or that isn't happening in my life. How do you know what's going on? You stay in praying. You know, Daniel didn't quit. Oh, 2 weeks, still no answer. Forget it. It must not be God's will for me to hear from him or something at all. No, Daniel persevered till he got through. He persevered till he got through. Lord, such strange, bizarre things, Lord, when ordinary human people with flesh and blood catch glimpses of things in the realm of the Spirit. And Lord, we've been through a lot of verses and a lot of pictures and all, Lord. In a way, Lord, I think maybe it'd be good if we were a little unsettled, Lord, at thinking about what goes on around us that we don't see. Lord, we are really glad, Lord, to know that greater are those among on our side than against that old other guy, Lord. We're really glad about that, Lord. 2-1 odds, that's pretty good, Lord. We're glad we got a bigger army, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you would teach us our part in the battle. I pray that you'd teach us our part, Lord, in breaking through the heavens, Lord. Our part, Lord, in reinforcing the things that you are trying to do on earth and all, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us to be prayer warriors who persevere, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for those who prayed for Jim Stevens, and even when he almost died a couple of times, Lord, that there were some here who kept praying, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for your work, Lord. Help us to hang in there, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, that even bizarre things like we read about in Revelation 13, Lord, that we have a hand in it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give us a hunger for your word this week, Lord. Give us a hungering and thirsting after you.